Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
It's so good to have you all here on this beautiful, beautiful Sunday. It's good to get some sun for the first time in a while. My name is Nelly. For those of you who are new here, I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. We want to welcome you all here. We're starting a new series today. I've been really excited about this series all year as we've been planning out our year of sermon series. And this series will be delving into Luke 15 in particular, and we'll be sitting and chewing on this particular scripture for a while. But the title of the series is Prodigal God. I just wanted to start by going into the Word of God. So if you wouldn't mind, just stand to our feet in reverence for the Word of God as we read it. Like I said, we'll be in Luke 15. Well, let's read it together. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The title of my message today is Good, Good Father. How many of you know him to be that today? Lord, I thank you that we're going to delve into your heart as we unpack these scriptures. I thank you, God, that you're revealing more of your Father heart towards us, and how you desire to address us today. So I want to move out of the way that we hear directly from you today. Lord, we worship you. We come prepared, Lord, for you to speak to us in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said amen. Let's break this scripture down. So in order to understand it, and you'll notice in verse 1, Jesus is addressing two types of people here. Now, if you can imagine, he is talking to some tax collectors. Now, tax collectors in the time of Jesus had a reputation. This is not like somebody who works for H&R Block or you know, works as an accountant or something like that, because I know we've got accountants in the house and I don't want them to be frowned upon as if they are tax collectors, because we've got some beautiful accountants here, one on the front row, Highland, at the back there. They are not deemed outcasts the way that these tax collectors were in this particular time, right? Because in this particular time they were outcasts. And the reason was because they had a reputation of swindling people. So these tax collectors were gathered with Jesus. Behind the tax collectors were some Pharisees. And the Pharisees were criticizing Jesus because he was hanging out with the tax collectors, with the swindlers, with those who had probably done a lot of wrong in society. And so when Jesus sees this happening, it's interesting that in Luke 15, this is unique to Luke because we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but unique to Luke, this probably one of the most famous sections of Jesus' teachings is found in this particular chapter in Luke 15. And he addresses, this is how masterful Jesus is. He addresses both crowds, both groups at the same time by telling these stories. There's three stories, actually. We only read one of them, but there's three of them back to back. There's the lost sheep, which we just read. There's the lost coin, which comes after this. And then there's the lost son. Otherwise, for some of you who grew up in church, you probably know it as the prodigal son. How many of you grew up knowing? How many of you know these stories, these parables? It's important to note the context of which these are told, because sometimes we forget that there was an actual audience being told these stories, and it was specific in how he was addressing them, because he was addressing both crowds during these parables. So he starts with the sheep. Shout out to all my Kiwis in the house. 70 million sheep, 4 million people. That's like about 17 sheep each, guys. Worthy is the lamb. We just sang it earlier. Sorry, Australia's got some nice lamb, but I am biased. I've I've traveled quite a fair bit and tasted a lot of lamb. Some lamb around the world is pretty bad. They call it like mutton. I don't know. It puts the mutt in mutton. It doesn't taste very good. But New Zealand lamb is the best lamb in the world. Can I get an amen, somebody? Just want to put that out there. It's good. Our wool is the best. Our lambs are the best. It was weird, you know, the first time I took my youngest daughter, Jordan, to New Zealand, and she was tripping out when she first saw a sheep because she'd never seen them in Singapore, you know, just seeing Peppa Pig and all that. And then you actually see a real one. She's like, wow, they're really actually beautiful animals. And they said, yes, they're beautiful with some spices, some onion, roast them a little long. That's why her name's Peppa, because that's what we're going to put on her. So anyway, he tells the story about the lost sheep. And Jesus says that there's a shepherd who has 100 sheep. One of them wanders off. Now, if you haven't noticed about sheep, not this one in particular, but most sheep, or all sheep actually, the design of their heads is not to look up, right? They can look straight ahead, and most of them look down because that's where their source of nourishment comes from, is from the ground. But how many of you know that when you're caught up and looking down at the ground, you can wander off, and then you look up and realize, wow, how did I get here? And that's what happened with the sheep. Unfortunately, and again, it's no reflection on the people, for the Australians who were offended by my last comment, but sheep are not very brainy animals. They're not intelligent. And so it's natural for a sheep, if it's not guided, to wander off. And so Jesus tells about the shepherd who leaves the 99 and pursues the one. And when he finds it, he drapes it over his shoulders. And he doesn't just bring it back. He doesn't. The Bible doesn't talk about him grabbing the, you know, how in Psalm 23 it says the rod and staff. The rod is for discipline. Doesn't say. And then he brings the sheep back and then pulls out the rod and smacks it. No, he celebrates. He celebrates when the lost sheep is found. Now we'll get to that in a bit. And then Jesus tells the story about this woman who loses a coin, a valuable coin, not like this coin. This coin is valuable, but it's a particular coin that holds high value, and the coin is lost. And so the lady turns her house upside down in order to find that coin. When you think about it, first of all, well, let me end the story first. She finds the coin, and then she throws a party when she finds the coin. I don't know if that's been the habit of your neighborhood, that when you find a coin, you call your next door neighbor and say, come on over, we're going to have a party because I found my coin. In fact, if my neighbor told me that, I would move house. That sounds crazy, right? But she says, come on over. This is how overwhelmed with joy she is in finding this coin. But have you ever given thought as to how the coin was lost in the first place? I'm here to tell you today that there are some of us in this room that have been misplaced, that those who are called to steward us have placed us, and we've gone come from, you know, situations where we've experienced things that no one should ever experience, and we're left in a corner somewhere, just gathering dust. But this relentless love of God pursues us, turns the house upside down until he finds this coin. And that's what God wants to communicate to all of us. How many of you are thankful that God has pursued us and has found you and has brought you out of that dark corner where you thought no one could ever see you as vulnerable or in your incompletion, and bring you to a place where there is celebration? Again, Jesus is addressing two types of people. He's addressing the tax collectors because he's saying, I am the good shepherd, and I have found you. But then he's addressing the tax collectors who stay amidst the 99, who do not endeavor to go out and find the coins. And he says, this is the heart of the Father, is that I will turn this city upside down until I find the lost, until the lost are found. Now let's break this down a little bit more. And again, back in Luke 15, it says, Luke 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. There are two places in the Bible where it says that Jesus or God actively seeks in Jesus' lifetime. And that's Luke 19:10. He actively comes to seek to save that which was lost. And John chapter 4, where it says he seeks those who worship him in spirit and in truth, those who are true worshipers. They're connected because true worshipers will also have the heart of God and go out and seek to save that which was lost. We can't claim to know that we know God. Does that make sense? Can't claim to know that we know God? It is true, right? We can't claim to know God if we don't have that heart that is his heart towards the broken, towards the lost. And so Jesus says back in Luke 15, he says, what man of you having 100 sheep? He's talking to the Pharisees at this point. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Because remember, the verse before this, the Pharisees are criticizing him with regards to him hanging out with the tax collectors. And he says, what man of you, the church, the Pharisees, the people of God, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And then when he does, there's a party, there's a rejoicing that happens. I think amongst some Christians, we've lost the party. We lose the aspect of celebration. We don't know how to celebrate when the lost are found. Like yesterday, we had I had the honor of baptizing three people. You know, we baptized Levy, we baptized Don and Jean. Can we give God praise for that? I mean, I shouldn't even have to tell you to praise God for that. But, you know, when people are saved, when people are transformed, we forget. And it's like, yeah, okay. Well, another one baptized. You know, we treat Christianity like it's a factory. Yeah, just go through the process, you know. Yeah, disciple, yeah, okay. But we lose the aspect of remembering where we came from, remembering how God saved us, what God saved us from. We become religious. And we feel like we need to dress up our brokenness. And what ends up happening, guys, is that we become a lot more concerned about what we don't do anymore and haven't figured out what we're supposed to do anymore. So the church becomes a lot more about, oh, yeah, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do this, I don't do that. What do you do? Oh, I don't know, but I just don't do this, don't do that. You know, I don't have sex before marriage. And I'm telling you, you shouldn't have sex before marriage. I'm gonna isolate you in your sex before marriage because you're doing something I really want to do, but I just want to hide it, you know, because I, you know, and we think that Christianity is all about that. And we lose the fact that if you have been saved by God and by his grace, that's what empowers you to overcome sin. It's not this isolation of sinners and pointing to them, you're going to hell, you're this and you're that. It's not, Christianity is not about, not just about what we don't do anymore. In fact, it's more about what he has done. And through what he has done, he's given the grace and the power to not do that stuff anymore, but to pursue after that which is lost. Pursue the lost coin. Pursue the lost sheep. There are hundreds and thousands of lost sheep and lost coins in our city. And we're more concerned about, should you wear jeans or a dress if you're a man? No, you know what I'm saying? Like, should Christians wear makeup? Are Christians allowed to go here? There's a lot of allowed, allowed, allowed. And yet we won't speak the love of Christ aloud. We won't declare our faith aloud. It's more about the restrictions, the do's and don'ts. It's more about the don'ts, actually, because you don't do anything. And then you go through a discipleship process, which, you know, it's going through foundations. You get baptized. You go through Victory Weekend. Then you go through the Making Disciples class. Then you go through Leadership 215. You turn around at someone like me and it's like, well, I don't know what's next, Pastor Nelly. So, you know, what this whole process was a waste of time. Look, focus on what you're supposed to do. Make disciples. Go out and reach the lost. I'm talking to the Christians in here, the followers of Christ. He's calling us to come out of our self-righteous robes and enter into the world, be in the world, not of it, and find the lost coins. That's what he's called us to do. And it becomes a lot more natural with what you don't do when you realize if I am so busy doing what God has called me to do, and if I have the heart of Christ, if Christ has invaded the space of my heart where he's transformed me, where I remember that I was once the lost coin, Well, I was once the lost sheep, but he went out of his way to find me by his grace. Then I am activated in that, and I no longer desire sin any longer. And so, you know, we gotta return to that place of rejoicing, remembering why we do what we do, remembering that there is reason to celebrate. It shouldn't take a worship leader like Charles or Lily to come up and go, come on, church, let's shout. 1, 2, 3. When you realize that there are brothers and sisters in the Middle East and in China right now who are being persecuted by their faith. I know I've got some sisters in here from China. And they know these situations very well. Where you don't know where you're going to have church the next week because it may be moved because of governmental pressure. And you can't, you want to shout and celebrate, but you can't because people outside might hear you. And then they may report you to the authorities. Yet in Australia, we have religious freedom and we can't shout. We can't declare God's greatness because of a comfortability. And, oh, you know, the pastor's not doing it for me. Or I'll place the responsibility of my Christianity on somebody else. Look, God says to us that we are to find the lost sheep. He wants to activate the church. And if you're in here today and you are a lost sheep, you've come to the right place. And I, with the love of God, urge you to come back to the Father. Come back to the Good Shepherd today. There is no purpose wandering away. And all of our hearts are prone to wander. But once we come to the realization of the price that God has paid for us, there should be a rejoicing in our hearts. Luke 15 carries on by talking about what woman having 10 silver coins and she's lost one does not light a lamp and sweep the house. Some of you might get convicted right there and do some house cleaning right there. Light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. It breaks my heart when I hear of Christians that are like, oh, I text them once. He didn't answer my text, so, you know, let him go. Are you serious? The heart of Jesus is that we diligently seek those who are lost. We do not give up on them. How would it be if Christ gave up on us that same way? He diligently seeks us. And he has found us. And he activates us to do the same. Where is our diligence, church? Where is our diligence to disciple? And you wonder why. There is a cycle of depression, a vertigo that happens when you start to lack that heart for the lost. You start to lack that heart for those who are broken. You start to lack that heart and the action towards discipling the next generation. And then you fall into this vertigo of inwardness that causes you to become so depressed because you're now running on your own strength. I'm here to tell you today, when you are walking in the will of God, which is obviously to seek to save that which was lost, it's amazing how he gives you the energy, the authority, the power, the resources to be able to do what he's called you to do. Why? Because it's his will. If it's his will, he'll pay the bill. If it's his plan, you're going to stand. He'll give you everything that you need to do his will. And his will is far beyond your imagination, far beyond your capacity. And some of you may be listening to me and saying, well, that's a works mentality. No, it's not. It's activated by the gospel in your life, that revelation of who he is. It becomes a natural byproduct out of your life when you come to a realization, man, he has done this for me. And so out of what he's done for me, my life is now a life of gratitude because of what he's done. And so everything I do, me grabbing this mic and preaching the gospel to you this morning, it flows out of what he's done for me. It's not like me getting up the front and commanding a compulsory action. It should never be compulsory. But at the same time, if the gospel has completely transformed you, it becomes a natural byproduct. It's not a question of the action, therefore. It becomes a question of how real is the gospel to you. When's the last time you really meditated on what the gospel has done for us? I don't go to somebody who's inactive with their faith or becomes religious with their faith and becomes more about the don'ts and pointing their finger at every Christian that differs with them on every non-essential. But it's checking our hearts as to how the gospel has activated us. When I was going out with Tina, a long time ago now, I lived in New Zealand and she lived in Singapore. And I was on missionary support, so I didn't have that much money. But I had to date my wife, you know. There's a few thousand kilometers, if you haven't noticed, on a world map between myself and my girlfriend at the time. Hard to say that. We were in our 30s, and I call her my girlfriend, my woman friend, I guess. I had to find a way, you know, because I was in love with that woman. I'm telling you, in the period between my going out with her and my marriage to her, I went to Singapore 5 times. I found a way. Some of it, you know, was business. You know, I had to go over there to do ministry work and to sign papers for my employment because I was getting a job there. I was going to be a pastor there. And so I had to, oh, yeah. No, don't worry. Don't send me the papers. I'll fly there because it's important that I actually hold the pen and sign it in your presence to my pastor there, Pastor Larry. And you know, I'd find a way. Why? Because I was in love with that woman. And I moved to Singapore. Some would say, you know, it's because, you know, my call to ministry and my love for Asia. It definitely was, but that was a poor second to my love for that hot woman that's upstairs teaching your kids right now at kids' church. That's the reason why I flew over there, married that woman, snatched her up because there was about 5 guys after her at the same time. Went, ha, sorry, Sam Owens. That's how we roll. Worthy is the Lamb, I'm saying. And the reason is because I'm in love with that woman. My love induces action. Are you with me? It's not a question of, you know, see, in discipleship, one of the things we try to teach is that you don't just tell people to do what they're supposed to do. If they've forgotten their why, if they've forgotten why they're in love with God in the first place, then we're speaking to the wrong thing. And I'm here to speak to those of you who are Christian. Are you really in love with God? Or has it become kind of a place where you're detached in relationship from him? And then everything that might be said up front in a meeting like this, or when somebody who's mentoring you says, hey, man, you need to read your Bible more. You need to pray more. Who are you discipling? And that sort of stuff. It may seem like boring action. But I'm going to take it one step deeper, and I encourage you to. Are you in love with God? Because that sort of love induces action. Like, I had to find some money to get over there to date my wife. Because I had to? No, I get to. Because I love that woman. And how much more our God? How much more our God after all he's done for us, after putting his love on display at the beautiful cross for our sin, it should activate some movement in us to not be inward. Because inwardness and Christianity are oxymorons. They cannot exist in the same space. It's not authentic Christianity. And unfortunately, we live in a society where Christianity has somehow become more conducive with the drive-through, fast-speed, customer-first lifestyle that we live here in the West. We don't know what persecution is. We think persecution is somebody stealing our stapler at the office. Oh, it must be for the cross of Jesus that somebody took my last staples. But God pursues us with a relentless love. And he has pursued us. And he's pursuing us even today. So the third story, which is the story that we're going to be spending the next few weeks on, is actually the prodigal son. And this story is different from the first two, because this story speaks of this father who is approached by his son, his youngest son, and his son says to him, give me all your inheritance, the inheritance that is due to me. Now, if you understand, again, Hebrew culture, an inheritance does not just mean give me the stuff that you're going to give me in the will and testament. Give it to me early. What he's saying there is, I want everything that's identified as a part of this family. I want it. Give it to me. And then he takes it and he squanders it. He lavishly squanders it in the city. He goes into the city and just spends it all. He gains friends, and then when it is all spent, he loses friends. This may sound familiar to some of us in hearing the story, because this is some of our stories. When we're in moments of success or moments where there is much more than we normally have, we all of a sudden gain friendships. But then when we're in a place of depression or isolation, all of a sudden people start leaving and not wanting to associate with us. And it becomes so low that he starts eating pig scraps on a farm just to sustain himself as he's working for the farm. when he understands fully that back home, his father owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And so as he's eating there, the Bible says that he came to himself. There came a realization, an awakening, a sobering moment where he realized that the lifestyle that I'm living based on my taking of my inheritance. And remember, Jesus is speaking to those two groups of people because there is an inheritance for both the tax collectors and the Pharisees. And he comes to himself and he realizes, man, my servants are doing much. My dad's servants are doing much better than I am right here. And so he starts planning the speech. How many of you have ever planned the speech before? Especially when it's a job interview. Maybe you're talking to somebody that you like. You're like, okay, let me plan the speech. And then your mental flow chart starts to happen, you know. If he says no, this way. He says yes, this way. You know, and it's like, you know, and he's mapping it out. And so he comes running. Oh, not running. He's actually walking, his head's down. And the Bible says that the Father sees him in the distance. And when he sees him in the distance, he starts running towards his son. Now, in ancient Hebrew society, they don't normally do this, but he would, because he was a man of wealth, he would be dressed in fine linen and robes. So in order for him to run, he can't run, you know, how many of you have ever worn, for the Samoans in here, you worn an ifai tanga or something like that. You can't run in it if it's tight, so you have to kind of loosen it up, or you have to pull it up a little bit so you can run. So this old man, he would have had to pull up his robe so you could see his knees, and then he started running towards his son. Now that robe, again, remember, a robe signifies his status. So for him to pull it up and show his legs, show what he's working with, he's like, I don't really care about my status right now. I'm willing to come down and pursue this son that's on his way back. The reason why it's different is because with the lost coin and the lost sheep, they were lost, and it was the fault of the shepherd, and it was the fault of the woman that had lost them. But in this case, this was a son who had his own volition, had his own choices, and chose himself to go. So in the first two parables, I would venture to say, as I've studied it, that the shepherd and the woman are actually not representative of God. They're representative of us as followers of Christ. Like, how active are we pursuing the lost sheep or the lost coin? But with the lost son, he pursues after us. He's always been looking for us, but he gives us our own choice, because you can't worship when you're forced. You worship out of your own volition. So the son comes back to this place of repentance. He pulls up his robe and he runs. And then the son comes to him with that planned speech. Father, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against God. If only you would have me. And he's halfway through the speech. And then the father does that. Like, he's halfway through the speech. He had planned it all out and gets stopped. And the father says to him, look, forget your speech. I've been waiting on this porch for a long time for you to come back home. I never stopped loving you. I don't love you any less because you walked away. In fact, my heart is broken. It was broken every day that you walked away from me. And now that you've returned, I have every reason to celebrate. Then he calls out to his servants and he says, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. He puts the robe on him again. The robe is a symbol of his identity. The ring is a symbol of his value. And God is wanting to place upon you, his sons and daughters. And for those of you who are in here and don't know the Father, he says, no need for the speech. No need for your performance. I never stopped loving you. All you needed to do was come home. And I welcome you home. And I want to put the finest robe on you, meaning I want to change your identity. You are now a son or daughter of the living God. You no longer have to walk with your false identity. What, no matter what your parents said about you that demeaned you, no matter what your peers said, no matter what that well-meaning auntie said to you, she meant well, but it's not the words that God would say about you. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are more than a conqueror. You are overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. You are the head and not the tail. You are blessed. And I call you into blessing. Here, put this robe on. I'm giving you a new identity. Then he puts a ring on his finger, this lost son. He puts a ring on his pig food smelling hand. He doesn't say, oh, okay, come in and have a shower. And then we can arrange the robe fitting. And no, he says, no, you know what? You stink, man. But you know what? I'm putting a new robe on you so that you will not stinketh in the King James anymore. And I'm putting a ring on your pig food stained hands. Because it's not about what you do. It's what I've already done and how I feel about you. And that ring symbolizes value. He puts value on those who are deemed invaluable. Can you imagine? The Pharisees know exactly who Jesus is talking to at that point, and it's not them. And we'll get into it in the third week where he starts addressing them later in the parable. But he ascribes to us that are followers of God a new identity, a new value, a value so valuable that he would lay that which was most valuable to him in heaven upon a cruel cross so that you can be purchased, you can be redeemed. And you are no longer your own, you're God's. And that, my friends, is your God, your good, good Father who pursues you, who loves you. And so the challenge goes both ways for us here, hearing this morning. For those of you who are in this room and you're not followers of God, God calls you home. God calls you to himself today. And God wants to ascribe new value. God wants to ascribe new identity to you. You are no longer your own, you're God's. And for those of you who are followers of God, we've got a lot of work to do. We've got to follow after what God has done for us. We've got to follow his commands. His commands are clear in John chapter 14, verse 15. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. I'm going to end with this thought. When he says, if you love me, you will obey my commands, it's not him going to you, prove your love by obeying my commands.
So yes, sir.
No, he's saying, a natural byproduct of your love for me is to obey my commands. You start to like what he likes. You dislike what he dislikes. Because everything flows out of that relationship that you have with God. If you're in love with somebody, you'll go the extra mile. Those of you who can't sing will sing if you're in love with somebody. I've heard some terrible karaoke love songs sung by people who should never be allowed near a microphone. But because they love somebody in that room, they're willing to embarrass themselves and their loved one for the sake of putting that love on display. I've seen some crazy things done in the name of love. Like I said, because I'm in love with that woman upstairs, I would travel and will still travel like the Proclaimers, 500 miles, and I would walk 500 more. Da, 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 da. I'll do that for that woman. Why? Because I love her. It's not out of compulsion. And for those of us who may have preached that false gospel that, you know, if you love me, prove it by obeying my commands. It's not the message of that gospel. The message of the gospel is fall head over heels in love with Jesus. And out of that love, you will naturally make disciples. You will naturally evangelize. Because when you're in love with somebody, you can't shut up. How many of you have been around people that are in love and you just want to, man, shut up, man. You talk too much. Like they're like like a bottle that's, you know, been shaken up, you know, a fizzy drink. They've been just shaken up and just the slightest. It's like, it's dying to come out of the bottle, eh? It's like what it's like to talk to somebody who's in love and just can't help themselves. It's like, so how's Fiona? It's like, and then you just set yourself up for 45 minutes of solid Fiona talk without letting that person take a breath. Why? Because they're so in love with Fiona. God bless you if your name's Fiona. That's prophetic. You can't shut them up because they're so in love. And even more so with Christ. If you're a new creature in Christ, you can't shut up. You don't need much shaking of the bottle. It's just already there bubbling up inside of you. You can't help but talk. All it needs is just some opportunity where you see somebody hurting. Ooh, this is my chance. Can I pray for you? You get the giggles, man, you know. Why? Because you're so in love. So this is a call to both. Those of us who are followers of God and those of us who aren't, to come to the Father. Come back to our first love or come back to the one who loved us first. Either way, it's a time to come.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.